Turn to John chapter 8. I'm not drinking coffee. This is just hot water. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. I am just a man. And I need the power of your Holy Spirit to speak your oracles, to share with this family, to those listening online, that the truth that they hear would set them free for those who are in bondage, that it would beckon us to call to be higher, Lord, in you, to lay aside our heavy weights of this world and to run the race of faith that you've called us to run. With our eyes set upon you, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, anoint my lips. Holy Spirit, touch the ears of those in this church body right now and those listening online, that they would receive the word and it would produce fruit for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I actually hear the echo now too. Okay. Well, there you go. So John chapter 8, verse 12. If you heard this, I am the light of the world is the name of the title. Yeah. I need to hear that. So we're going to tinker around with this for a moment here. Maybe that'll do it. I think the buttons were pushed in. Yep. Nope. Well, we're going to make it do. So, John chapter 8. I'm just going to cancel the mic. You can hear me just fine, right? Yeah. Good. All right. There is a darkness creeping in the land. And there is lawlessness on the increase. And the world is getting more corrupt. It's getting more evil every day. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we, child of God, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, immorality in the streets, wars, rumors of wars, evil deeds getting worse, lawlessness abounding, a falling away from the faith, yet we get these glimpses of God's saving grace still at work. I was happy to hear that Sean joined a Bible study at church or at his high school. And in a public school, they meet before school starts and they have a Bible study. And they had so many kids show up that they didn't have enough room. They did not have enough room for them. So God can still work and he can still move. But as a whole, I believe that God is judging the nations for their abandonment of him. And I believe you are seeing Romans 1. For those of you who read your Bible, you read Romans 1. We are living in Romans 1 right now. We are living in it. And we see the systems and the fundamentals of this world breaking down. But we are here till God says time is up. Until he says, son, go get your bride or you're going to breathe your last breath. We are in this world without being conformed with it. That's what Romans 12 says, verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Yes. Prove it. Yes. You prove it by renewing your mind. Because as you renew your mind, you're filling it with God's word. And then as a result, your actions correlate with what you've put in your mind. So what do we do with our time? How do we prove the perfect will of God? I think of Ezekiel, and I think of the days that we are in. And the parallel there, Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he says, "And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. That the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me and set me on my feet. And I heard him who spoke to me, and he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day, for they are impudent and stubborn children. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them." A prophet who sees and shares the truth of God, of what's coming. This was a time in this part of the passage here when Israel was rebellious and they did not want to recognize the truth. They had their own truth that they were holding to. As they heeded other voices that the good times were going to come back, it's going to be just like the old times and it's going to be great. Is that not a parallel of this time? It says then when the Spirit entered Ezekiel, he was given a voice to speak of God, to warn and share the truth. We are now that voice, folks. God has given us a spirit inside us, the Holy Spirit, to speak. And we are in this time where truth doesn't matter anymore to most. It's their own personal truth. Don't hit me with the truth. I just want my truth. The things that I want to accept, I'll just cherry pick what fits for my life. Don't impose the truth upon me. And we live in a world like Ezekiel's time that doesn't believe judgment can come. They don't believe their walls can be sieged. This proud generation, much like Jericho. Make no doubt about it, folks. We are coming to an end, and it's not far off. And there, I said there is a darkness spreading through the land, and that pace is gaining speed. There's this exponential curve of that. Like the world is being conditioned. The world is being conditioned to reject God. And the Lord is not surprised by that. He said in Matthew 7, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it." Many go to destruction because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There is much opposition in the land, much like Jesus' day, which takes us right to John 8. Verse 12, "Then Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." It says here, Jesus spoke to them again. What happened was, we have this passage in John 8, 1 through 11 that's been kind of inserted. This is the woman caught in adultery. And if you actually see, many of your Bibles might have a reference here that was inserted. It wasn't necessarily flowing in the original point of the text. But Jesus is in the temple courts, and this is during or right after the Feast of Tabernacles. In actually John chapter 7, verse 37 through 38, it says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." At the Feast of Tabernacles, during this time in Jerusalem, during this feast, the Jews performed a ceremony where a priest went to the pool of Siloam and drew water in a golden pitcher, and in return, in procession to the temple, where he poured it out at the base of the altar. And it commemorated the provision of water from the rock that sustained Israel in the wilderness. So it was in connection of this ceremony that Jesus proclaims, whoever drinks of him would have rivers of water flowing from his innermost being. And at this same feast, the Jews performed another ceremony where they lit four huge torches in the court of the women in the temple. And that commemorated the fact that the Lord had been a pillar of cloud by day and of fire by night to protect and guide Israel in the desolate wilderness for 40 years. The cloud appeared on the day when Israel left Egypt, standing as a barrier between them and Pharaoh's army, and on the night before they crossed the Red Sea. Then it went with them in that wilderness, and it was a symbol of the fact that the Lord God was with his people. Hear that again? That the Lord God was with his people. And this is where Jesus, at this moment, when the lights are being, those torches are being lit, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. When these huge torches are being lit in the temple and it's fresh in people's minds, Jesus says, and this is actually in the treasury as he taught in the temple, I am the light of the world. How would you have reacted if you had been a Jew listening here? How do you respond to that claim today? Because how we respond to that claim today gives insight into our spiritual condition. I am the light of the world. That I am is resounding, isn't it? It's all throughout the Gospel of John. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus brings light to those who follow him. When we stay in the light, we will not walk in darkness. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In the Old Testament, during that time, they would have little torches like right above their feet where they could see just enough in the darkness when they're walking, just enough to take another step, one step at a time, to light up their way. They knew where their destination was, right, child of God? We know our destination is, but getting between there takes one step at a time. Psalm 43, verse 3, oh, send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Who is the word of God? The living word of God. John 1, Jesus is. So it makes sense that he is also the light. And how do the Pharisees respond to this? The Pharisees respond in verse 13, therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to him, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. You ever talk to someone? You're engaged in conversation and they're staring right at you. It might be like clicking the pen or whatever, and they're just sitting there staring at you. You're talking to them, and they're thinking of their next response. They're not listening to what you're saying. That's what's happening here. That's what's happening here. See, the Pharisees, I think there's a little fulfillment of Scripture here, which is 2 Timothy 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away is what it says. You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus just proclaimed that he is the light of the world, and the Pharisees can't see it. The godly men can't see it. And I say that with quotations. They couldn't see his light because they were spiritually blind. Not because the light of Jesus failed to shine. It's because they have scales over their eyes. The Pharisees couldn't prove that Jesus was not the Messiah, that who he claimed to be. And so what they did was they hoping to change the argument, saying that Jesus couldn't prove himself to be the Messiah and God, and he didn't have the witnesses to prove the claim. You see, people always look to justify their position of what they believe because underneath all of that, there's the issue of pride. The meek inherit the earth, not the prideful. You see, the religious leaders did not want to bend their knee. They did not want to submit. If they couldn't kill Jesus, the witness, they are hoping to intimidate him to get him to cower down. They hoped to show he was unreliable. He had an untrustworthy witness. And Jesus points out that he was qualified. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. Jesus can testify of who he is because he, not us, not the Pharisees, had a view of eternity. I know where I came from and where I'm going. He who was, he who is, he who is to come. And Jesus can testify about himself because he and not they judge righteously. He says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. See, the Pharisees established themselves as the judges. And they decided against him. Because according to the flesh, he was born in Galilee. And how can Messiah come from Galilee? And Jesus said, in other words, I came from God. I am going to God, and you don't know God. And therefore, because of that, you can't see me as the light of God. Because the fact that I am from God is what it means to be the light of the world. He says, you judge according to the flesh. That is, you don't have spiritual life so you can see the light. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Just like Nicodemus, you must be born again. John 3, 6 through 7. You have to be born again to have the light of life. And you need that life. But you are only flesh and your spirit is dead. That's what Jesus is saying. And Jesus could testify about himself because his testimony was supported by God the Father. My judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. He echoed the Father's judgments. See, no one else is qualified to give witness about his nature, nor about his vital work. They were looking for a conquering king to rid them of Rome's rule. And Jesus came to set us free from spiritual death first. I am with the Father who sent me. See, Jesus is settled in his identity. You see that? He's secure in his identity, despite all the voices that are directed to him otherwise. And that's important for us to be, child of God. You have to be a place where you're settled and you are secure in your identity, that you are hid with Christ on high. That is your new identity, heir. That is your new identity, child of God. That is your identity, ambassador of God. That is your identity, bondservant of God. It is Christ in me. Don't let the enemy tell you anything different. Who told you that? So Jesus goes on. And he gives them the second witness, verse 17. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Jesus believed that his testimony was enough. Yet to accommodate them, because they're pushing back, he also brought another testimony. See, the Jews then demand two witnesses in order to satisfy the Jewish law of evidence. And those two witnesses exist. They are Jesus and they are God the Father. Take a look at that, you pompous windbag. I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness. God the Father testified that Jesus was the Messiah. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Now the Pharisees, now they got their aha moment here. They think they got their mic drop moment. They said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in his treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Where is your father? Perhaps the Pharisees are intending this as an insult to Jesus, maybe referencing the controversy around his virgin birth, the rumors that it was not a miraculous conception, but one that came from adultery. See, they thought they had this aha moment that they got him, like this, it's the mic drop. Huh? Where is your father? And Jesus says, you don't know me, nor my father. See, the Pharisees prided themselves on their knowledge of their God. And Jesus is telling them, you have no knowledge of him or God at all. You know nothing. You are ignorant. You don't know me or God the Father. You know of him, but you don't know him. You see, knowing him, when Paul talks about knowing him, to know him, it's intimacy. It's to be intimate. As a man and woman, a husband and wife, I should say, are intimate. To know him. These words he spoke in the treasury. See, John reminds us that this debate is with his opponents, and it's in the most public place. This is in the Temple of the Mount, folks. And these are dangerous claims that Jesus is making about himself and God. And John just pauses here at this moment to let us know that his hour had not yet come. That just shows God's sovereignty, that he is above all. See, Jesus will go when his hour comes, but not a second before, not a minute before. So Jesus says then in verse 21, I'm going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Jesus is saying here, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. I'm going to go to the Father. He knew he was going to heaven. And when he says they will die in their sins, that they cannot follow, he means, hey, when they die, they will not go to the Father. He is warning them, if they persist in their blind rejection of him as the light of the world, they will perish away separate from God forever in hell, where there is darkness and gnashing of teeth. That's what happens when you reject the light of the world. You don't want the light, you get darkness. It's your choice. God loves you enough to respect your decision, to give you free will, to make that decision, to put your faith and trust in him, to receive the light of life, or to say, nah, I'm good. And he will say, depart from me, I don't know you. Will he kill himself? This is again, after going, who is your father? See how they come back with questions? Will he kill himself? This is like they're trying to like take another jab at Jesus. See, the Jews were taught that the lowest level of Hades was for those who committed suicide. And so the Pharisees are trying to twist the words. No different than what Satan did. Did God really say, right, in the garden? Did God really say? And so will he kill himself? The way they say it, they're like implying that, oh, Jesus is going to commit suicide. And therefore, he's going to be damned. How can he be the Son of God? And Jesus just counters back to him. He says, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you, you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they're implying that he's going to go to hell as suicide. And Jesus answered and said, yeah, we have different destinies. We have different destinations where we're going. If you not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. These men were the religious leaders, yet they lived in darkness. And because they lived in darkness, that darkness filled their mind and their deeds. The darkness remained because they rejected, they did not believe the light. And Jesus is warning them, as he is warning right now to this generation, that the day of grace will not last forever. Just as the days of Noah, the ark door shuts. And death, folks, if you are not in Christ, makes darkness permanent. Because we're born in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5 actually says that. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, which is sin. And in sin, my mother conceived me. And if we hold on to our sin and it is not dealt with, we will die in our sins. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. But if we deal with our sins now on this side of life, by trusting in Jesus, our Lord and Savior, putting our trust in what he did, that he was crucified, he died on the cross, and he rose again on the third day from the grave, we can avoid dying in our sins. The power of this passage, what he says here is, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Actually, that he, if you look in your Bible, it's italicized. It's in brackets. So the translators inserted that. So Jesus is saying, actually, if you do not believe that I am, which is a claim of his deity, if you do not believe that I am, then you will die in your sins. You must believe that I, Jesus, am who I say I am. I am the great I am. I am the Son of God. Ego in me in the Greek. I am. I am, I am, I am. He told Moses, I am that I am. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Not maybe, you will. You will. Jesus was a hellfire preacher.
Because he is the resurrection as well.
A third question. They come back again. He just claims his deity to them. They say to him, who are you? And Jesus said to him, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world, to those things which I heard from him. They did not understand it. He spoke to them of the Father. Who are you? This is, for the right heart that approaches on this question, it's honorable, right, John? Who are you? Reveal yourself to me, right? You wanted that. You got that. You got that. Because you came with a sincere heart, a humble heart to want to know, who are you, God? If you're real, show yourself to me. That's not how they're coming. This is confusion. This is contempt. This is arrogance. And this is pride. Who are you? Think about it that way. Who are you? He just claimed who he was. Who are you? And he just said, they're hoping for an answer that they can use to trap him and condemn him. That's their approach the whole time. That's what I said. They're not looking to hear the truth. They're looking ahead. That next thing, how am I going to get him? Like, my next response. And the reality is, when you are witnessing, when you are witnessing others, unbelievers, earth dwellers, we'll call them earth dwellers, right? They always come up with reasons why they don't follow Jesus. Like why it's not good today. There's always superficial excuses, but they are not valid reasons. Someday I'll get my life right. Someday I'll... The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You are not guaranteed tomorrow. You don't know. You could leave this church building today and your life could be over. I hope that's not the case. We don't live that. We don't live life anticipating that. Not everyone is given the option of knowing, like, hey, here's your end. You've been diagnosed with a very deathly illness. But your approach and your view of things change when that diagnosis happens, doesn't it? For a lot of people, at least. You see, some questions aren't used to discover the truth. They're used to resist the truth and to further feed the refusal to believe. That's why they asked the questions, and they were hostile questions. Where is your father? Is he going to kill himself? Who are you? That's the root. Folks, the root of why any person chooses to unbelieve. Most famous passage, right? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Awesome, right? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Good news, right? Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why? This is the condemnation. This is Jesus' words. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Men love darkness rather than light. They want to live their own way. They want to be their own God. That Satan wanted to exalt himself on all high to be as God, and that venom is flowing through those veins. That is your flesh rising up, and you have to crush that flesh. You can't do it on your own. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit that gives you new life. And you understand that you are not your own God. You see, they're trying to eliminate Christ from their life. And that's what a lot of people try to do in their unbelief. They don't want to recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the reality is, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. You either do it on this side in life and live into eternity, or you will bow your knee in recognition and then you will be cast into darkness. So when you are witnessing, folks, when you are witnessing and people are constantly coming back to you with questions, listen, sometimes we're not all experts. Sometimes we kind of get on stable ground because they come back at you at Front Street like a Pharisee. But at the end of the day, when you unpack all of that, they're just trying to justify their unbelief because they love their sin. They love the way they live. They love their lifestyle, and they don't want to be told otherwise. So just understand that. At the end of the day, that's the position. Who are you? Who are you? This is what he says. Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. Nothing new. I've repeated these truths. I am. And here he says, I have many things to say and judge concerning you. Listen, he's like, I could expose your sin, all your iniquities right now. I could expose your pride. I can expose your ambition, your hypocrisy, your form of religion, your form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Your hatred for the light, your hatred against the truth, with your adamant unbelief of who I am. All these reasons, I could do all of that, and that will show why you should die in your sin. But he doesn't do that with haste. He continues to try with the truth because there's other people listening and watching. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Again, there's the Father. I'm speaking the words from God the Father. So he's saying, if you oppose me, you are opposing God the Father. Then Jesus said to him, verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, Then you will know that I am he. Again, that he is added. So you will know that I am, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. When you lift up the Son of Man, this isn't when they exalt him. Instead, it has to do with lifting up Jesus on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, they would see the perfect obedience of the Son to the Father. They would see truly, I do nothing of myself. His lifting up would be the vindication. It doesn't mean that the Pharisees would believe, but they would know. How would they know? How would they know? Scripture says that there was unexplainable darkness for 3 hours when Jesus was dying on the cross. No explanation as to why. That's because the light of the world was on the cross. Taking the sin, darkness, disgustingness, the filthy rags upon him. When he gave up the spirit, there was an earthquake. And the ground shook, graves were open, people walked. They would know because after he died, the Pharisees would walk into the temple and they would see the veil that was torn, the veil that separated God from man, and the Holy of Holies, which only the high priest could come. And Jesus tore that veil because he is the high priest. He is the veil to which we have access to the Holy of Holies, to God the Father. No longer do you go to man. You go to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. He is the high priest. He is the one sacrifice, the final sacrifice. And they would know because after 3 days, the tomb was empty. He rose from the grave. Think about the excuse. You think about it? We were asleep, and the disciples came and stole the body. I don't know about you, but when I sleep, I don't know what the heck's going on around me. How would they have known that? Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you are going to help me finish being the light of the world. You are going to lift me up. You are going to crucify me. And when I am crucified, my role as the saving, redeemer, creation-filling light of this world will be secured. Stamped. Finalized. And I will rise, and I will reign, and I will shine forever. And when... There will be no need for the sun or the moon. Yeah. That's what Revelation talks about. For the Son of God will reign. And on that day, you will know this. You can know now and have your sins forgiven. Yes. Or you can be the ones who crucify me, die in your sins, and find out the truth later. Only then it'll be too late. And then he talks about the Father. He says, the Father has not left me alone. This just shows, again, the unity of the Father and the unity of the Trinity. Because the Holy Spirit is the one that the Father sends to raise Jesus from the grave. The same Spirit that rose Christ from the grave now resides inside you. Despite the accusations, despite the finger wagging, the gnashing of teeth from the Pharisees, the unity and closeness remained there between Jesus and the Father. And Jesus was bold enough to say this, I always do the things that please my Father. He's essentially challenging them, saying, okay, what did I do wrong? Point it out. Point it out. Because he knew he was a sinless man. He was a sinless man. And the response is silence. When God goes to pour out his wrath, what happens? Silence in heaven. Because it's justified. I always do the things that please him. You know, it's one thing to say, I always do things to please the Father. It's another thing to say it knowing that you're going to the cross. Again, I said this last week, knowing what was coming with the cross? What did he ask? Father, let this cup pass from me. He knew the weight of the sin and the experience that was coming from the cross, but he looked beyond it to the joy that was set before him. The cross proves the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ to the Father. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. See, the Pharisees got hardened hearts. Their hearts hardened more, and they wanted to oppose him. Yet there were many who heard the same words, and they believed in him, regardless of the opposition, because Jesus' message of his connection to the Father was well received, because his life was consistent with his message. The Pharisees could put on a facade of intimacy with God, but Jesus said, "Woe to you, you whited sepulchres, you whited tombs, your whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful outwardly, but on the inward, on the inside, you are filled with dead man's bones. You have no spirit inside you." He says, "In all uncleanness, you're full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." Filthy rags. That's why we need Jesus' righteousness, which is imputed to us when we believe in him. So no longer it's no longer our deeds, it's his, it's what he did. So, quickly here, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus be the light of the world. Like I want to focus a little bit on this. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Jesus being the light of the world. That is a promise, isn't it? And that promise, and I think about the times we live in Daniel chapter 2, after Daniel is given this dream, Daniel responds to the Nebuchadnezzar, says, "Blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons." Think about this in today's realm. "He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He, the Lord, reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." You see, the Lord reveals things to us as he opens our heart and our mind to the things that were hidden normally because we have the light of life. When you came to Jesus, suddenly some things that you did, they don't set so well anymore because the light of life has exposed that. But that's not something to be afraid of because he chastens those he loves. Do you understand? He is the source of all knowledge and truth. And so the closer we draw to him, the more he will reveal to us areas in our life that we need to cut out and let the light fill. It's called sanctification, folks. You're growing more like your master. John, 1 John 1:79 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is the light," right? "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansed from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You will still sin as you come to Christ, but it should become less," right? "And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He looks to lead us in all truth. And he will reveal the truth of time as we live in a world that is growing darker. So even greater the darkness grows, we, child of God, will not walk in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:6, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You and I were once blind, but now we see. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, does a great work to keep those in darkness with scales over their eyes. However, God's work is bringing light that is greater. "For greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world." And we have the knowledge of the glory of God. Are we growing in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God? Can you look at your life and say, "Am I have grown in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I'm growing in that. I can look at the pattern in my life. I'm growing. Even as our physical bodies shrink. This is what happens when we get older. We shrink. And your nephew passes you up. In height. You've been given the light of life not to just benefit yourself. You've been given the light of life for others. That's why Jesus says, Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We are called to speak and to share the light. The light of Christ is inside you. Just as the Lord gave Ezekiel a voice to speak the truth, so too we have been given the Spirit of God to make utterances for such a time as this. Yes. He chose us to do this. Yes. He didn't choose another method. He chose you and I to be a light, to be his light bearer. The light we need to spread and reflect to the dimming world is coming from Christ. And he says, we will have the light of life. So how can we have that? We can have that. We can spread the light to others through our testimonies. Philippians 1:27 says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of good news about Christ. We sang this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Psalm 27:1, whom shall I fear? Shouldn't fear man. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Even in your trials, James talks about, like, let your patience, like, knowing that it, you can count it joy that you're falling into various trials, that your patience have its perfect work. You'll be perfect, complete, found lacking nothing. We can proclaim, it says, Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of your words gives light. Gives understanding to the simple. So that we spread light through our talk. Psalm 26, verse 7, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Are you speaking? Are you speaking? Are you speaking? Honestly. Be honest with yourself. Are you speaking? When I'm talking about, are you willing to share the truth? When God gives you the opportunity, are you willing to share? Are you able to do that? Are you able to do that? Are you studying to show yourself approved? A workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You rely on the Holy Spirit. One, if you're studying to show yourself approved, you'll have the word of God inside you. Again, who's the living word? Jesus, right? He's the light of the world. The light's inside you. It's there. And you're called not to hide. You are told not to hide it. Now either you believe Jesus' command or you don't. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. That light should not be hidden. It should be burning and not be covered. It should be seen by others, so you let it shine. So you should let your light shine as a father, as a mother. You should let your light shine in your workplace. You should let your light shine in your neighborhood with your neighbors, loving them, encouraging them. Don't withdraw. When the opportunity presents itself, walk through that opportunity. Walk through that door. Fear God more than you fear man. I'm learning that more and more. And you should use the opportunities to give God the glory, to glorify him. So let it shine. Proverbs 4, 18 through 19 says, the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines even brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. We can help light up the path by giving them the word of God so they don't stumble. Right? So we can be workers of the light Just real quickly, workers of light, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. You could be a warrior of the light. Romans 13, 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And you could be walking in the light because Ephesians 5, 8 says, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You can be a witness of the light. Philippians 4, 16. Oh, excuse me. 14 through 16. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life, there we go, we just saw that, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, what did Kay talk about, or labored in vain. And we can be watching for the light. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, but concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, you child of God, you beloved, are not in darkness. So that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons, and I'll add daughters, of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, letting our light shine. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. That is a line in the sand. And so my question to you is, and for those listening online, like the Pharisees, will you reject Jesus' claim for some reason you can come up with because you don't want the light exposing your sin? Or will you follow him by trusting him as your Savior and obeying him and letting your light shine? Because if you do that, the latter, if your trust is in him, nothing will ever be the same again. When you have him as your light, everything looks different with the light of Christ. How you look at things, it's called a biblical worldview. You understand how it all is working together for good. Is there anybody here today that wants to make that decision, that has not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you want the light of life inside you? Today is the day. No? Okay. Let us pray then. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for your word, the power of your word, that it produces change in our life, Lord, that we would boldly walk in your truth, Lord, to let our light shine, for you are our light. That we bring glory to your name, Lord. Thank you for this precious time together. As we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.